Pleasant good morning. It's always good to be assembled with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today, and we hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we study from God's holy word. Jesus was always teaching in parables. From these word pictures, he kind of paints portraits of people for us, like the steward, the porter, the husbandman, the reaper, the field, the laborer. We're also given portraits of saints and sinners with the words debtors, sons, guests, travelers, servants, builders, wheat and tares, branches, sheep, light and salt. And through the parables, we see Christ portrayed as a king, a nobleman, a bridegroom, a creditor, a judge, a master, a sower, a shepherd, a physician, a cornerstone, a rock. Just a few statements like I have just given will suffice to bring to our mind great images of teaching that Jesus has given. And that was the purpose of the parable. It's memorable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, an illustration of the heavenly reality. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on the parable found in Matthew 25. And let's read together the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. Chapter 25 and verse 1 says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" Now let's first begin by getting a better understanding of this scene that would have been very quickly grasped by the original hearers. Jesus is describing a popular wedding or marriage custom in the East. When the marriage had been arranged, the husband would then travel to the bride's home and enjoy a week-long feast with the family. And that's when they would become married. At the end of that celebration, a procession would return to the groom's home with the newly married couple. Friends of the couple would be waiting at the groom's house to enter into a celebratory feast with his family. That's when the young virgins would have been waiting for his return. Once they arrived, they would all go in together. However, if they were not present when the groom arrived, they were barred from entering the feast. Now, what made this difficult was that the return time was not announced. It's almost as if it were a game to see who's going to be able to enter the feast or not. We have similar kinds of things that happen around weddings today. And it's not so hard to imagine trying to sneak in without the other people finding out. Those who were waiting and ready when the groom arrived were granted entrance to the celebration. Those not ready and present were denied entrance. And they only got this one chance to enter the wedding feast. Many of these cultural traditions are still practiced in some Eastern countries, even to the extent of quoting this scripture, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him," as part of their normal activities. And they also post sentries at the door to feast to prevent the unprepared from entering back in. So this is very common, but not to our culture. This is what Jesus is addressing. People hearing this for the first time would have grasped all of that immediately. There's several applications to keep in mind about this parable. As with all parables, Jesus is making a spiritual point. He makes that in verse 1. This is about the kingdom of heaven. This is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's about the kingdom being compared to the virgins. The coming of Christ to receive his people. Christians are described in several images in Scripture, including the church being the bride of Christ. In Romans chapter 7, we can see some of that kind of language. The marriage relationship we know is very tender and close, more so than any other earthly relationship. It's a good representation of the believers in Christ, certainly. In Romans 7 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." That idea of joining to another covenant, another law, is marriage kind of language. John the Baptist uses this language in describing Christ as the bridegroom and himself as the best man. It's in John chapter 3 and verse 29. John says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." And we see in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, a passage that compares the marriage relationship with the church's relationship to Christ. In this parable, those in the kingdom are compared to the virgins who are awaiting the return of the groom, who is Christ. And through this symbolism, I hope we gain some insight into the seriousness of Christ's return. The groom's return is the focal point in this parable. It's what everyone was there for, and it's what everyone was waiting for. And so Christ's return will be the focal point of our lives. His return is the focal point of all history. And everyone will know of his return, and everyone will see the importance, and everyone will want to enter the feast with Christ. Now we see in those who are gathered for his return both wise and foolish individuals. Let's first consider the foolish. They are not those who have ignored his return. They are present. They are waiting at the appointed day and are somewhat prepared, bringing lamps and the oil in the lamps. But the problem is, some were inadequately prepared, so much so they could not continue to watch for his return. And that's the problem in waiting for the last minute. I recall once when we lived in Knoxville that my wife traveled back to Texas to help her grandmother who was in need of some help. And I had the kids alone. And I procrastinated and let the house fall to pieces before her return. And the last day, the day she was coming, I said, "I think I better pick some stuff up and clean up a little bit." And I got to the airport 4 minutes before she arrived. But those last minute preparations, those last minute things often take longer and more than we anticipate. And we've all been caught with last-minute preparations and I didn't get it done, or I was late to something else. We can relate to this. The ones in this parable had allowed their lamps to go out. We're not told exactly what their lamps are, nor what kind of oil they were using. Some people get all caught up in the imagery of a parable and have to ascribe an imagery to those kinds of things. I don't see the importance of that in this. What we do need to see is that they were not aware of their lamps going out until it was too late. Brethren, negligence in our spiritual life can cost our soul. How many will be shocked on the day of Christ's return? They'll hear the trumpet's cry announcing his return, and then at that moment they'll realize, oh wait, I'm not ready. It's then they're going to want to make corrections to their life and repent of sin and become holy and righteous. It's then they're going to want to be found ready. Only the time of preparation is now past. This may be some who have been doing the minimum to get by, or in what in their estimation will be the least amount of effort that would please God. It is a half-hearted effort in serving God. It's not giving him our best. It's not giving, instead, it's giving him what I think is enough. We may have the outward appearance of being prepared, but inside our heart is empty and lacking in spiritual righteousness. Some with these kinds of attitudes want to be counted as part of the work, but they are not part of the work when the work's being done. They want to be counted on as part of the people of God, but they have deceived themselves through token gestures of attending worship assemblies or carrying their Bible sometimes or praying over some meals. These rarely examine the things that are left undone, such as encouraging others and building up the saints and helping the needy and giving to the poor and doing all of the good things that God commands us to do. And what's truly sad to me is they don't know how unprepared they really are. There's a lack of self-examination that's left them with wrong understandings. A lack of learning and studying scriptures left them with the idea of just personally being satisfied with their effort. They're like the Pharisees who Jesus compared to a cup that was clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. But they were satisfied because the cup was clean on the outside. Some are deluded in thinking an outward appearance is all the important consideration, not truly understanding that the outward will be fine if the inner man is fully following God. Many will have no clue of their state before the judge announces this return of Christ, which will then cause them to now take a look. We need to be those who know how we stand before God. We examine ourselves. We compare ourselves with His righteousness, who depend upon the salvation of God in Christ Jesus and have humbled ourselves before Him in our obedience. And it's only then that we can be adequately prepared for the return of Christ. Now, in contrast, the wise virgins may, upon reading this, seem to be selfish in verses 8 and 9. Not willing to give any of their oil to the foolish virgins. The problem was that it was too late to help them. The announcement of the return of the bridegroom had already been given. He was coming. If they had shared their oil, the text would has said that they would not have had enough. And the wise virgins feared that their lamps would go out. This indicates that the wise virgins knew the state of their preparedness. Where the foolish virgins weren't aware their lamps had gone out, the wise even knew how much oil they had in reserve. And so the Christian should know of our spiritual strengths and our own weaknesses. That's accomplished through self-examination and comparison to the Word of God. The wise Christian is the one who's not merely a professed follower, but one who has real piety and love for God. It's not so much that the virgins were foolish. that the virgins were selfish in not giving the oil, but that the foolish ones were demanding the oil for their empty lamps. You need to solve my problem for me. The application I see here is very simple. No one can prepare for us. We're all responsible for our own soul. When the Lord returns, we're not going to be able to turn to anyone else and receive righteousness to make up for my shortfalls. Once the Lord returns, the time to prepare is over. No one can prepare for us. As verse 9 says, go and buy for yourselves. You've got to take care of you. This means parents can't prepare for their children. Yes, you teach your children, but they have to prepare themselves. Children can't prepare for their parents. This means you can't make preparations for your spouse. No one can prepare for the other person. We must each look out for ourselves. Those that were ready, verse 10 tells us, went in with him. Well, who is ready? How can I know if I'm ready? We have to determine if we've obeyed the commands of God and we're living in accordance with the doctrine of Christ that's found in the New Testament. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. We must believe and repent of our sins. We must confess before men that Jesus is the Christ. We must be baptized for the remission of our sin, and we must walk faithfully in His Word until He returns, or I die. Because verse 10 also says, the door was shut. The door to heaven will be shut when Christ returns and He takes those who are prepared into His feast. Some may plead and beg and pound on the door, but they're not going to be granted entrance into heaven. John chapter 10 and verse 14 says Jesus knows His sheep. There's not going to be any mistakes made at this point. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, it says the Lord knows them that are His. Those who are prepared will not be left out. None will be mistakenly overlooked. Scripture affirms that in many places. Yet for those who later seek admission, Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Some in the world today want to teach that there's basically going to be a second chance for sinful men to make corrections in this life after Christ returns. This parable denies all such claims. It's not going to be that way. Now, the application that Jesus gives at the conclusion of this parable is that we need to watch. The word translated watch means to keep awake, and it carries the idea of vigilance. I want you to turn and read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's begin in verse 2. Scripture says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. We are of the light of the day. We have understanding. We have knowledge of these things, of how to please God. There's no reason for the day of the Lord to catch us unprepared. Therefore, we should not sleep, meaning we should not be idle. But instead, we should, verse 7 says, watch and be sober, putting on that breastplate of faith and love. Watching involves a continuance in our faith in God, maintaining and keeping our faith to sustain us through the trials and difficulties of this life. I need to put on that helmet of salvation so that no matter how strong that blow of the enemy might hit us, with salvation assured in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear in this life. Our soul is protected. We are kept in Him. The salvation in Christ is the most important consideration in anyone's life. And that's because we will live together with Him. You have to keep that goal, that end in sight. So watching involves guarding against temptations through the use of the gospel armor. Read with me again, this time from Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. The scripture says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. For us to watch, this passage says we have to include holding fast to the things that we have learned, a determined faithfulness in the teaching of Christ, and we must be one who keeps the truth. Yet even this is not all the passage tells us. We're to repent of those things where we have failed Him and strengthen the things that remain. Holding fast is not an encouragement to stunt spiritual growth. We have to strengthen the things that remain ready to die. Before they die, I have to build them back up in order to please the Lord. And that's all part of the watching for the Lord. A more familiar passage to most of us is the account in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, where Jesus found His disciples sleeping in the garden on the night of His betrayal. And He said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In this passage and many others in the New Testament, watching is joined with prayer. The watching and the praying helps to prevent us from entering into the temptation. We become so busy with doing the good things, we don't have the time or the inclination to do what God says are the bad things. Idle hands are the devil's workshop is not in Scripture. But man, is it true. Grandma was right. We have to become busy watching and praying so that we don't enter into temptation. Finally, I end with Luke chapter 21 and in verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. It says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The purpose of the parable of the 10 virgins is to warn us to be prepared and watchful. Attitudes that are confirmed in many other New Testament passages that say that's the way we're supposed to live. Some of us may not be prepared and some may not be watching. And the parable is a call for us to become aware of how prepared are we. Whether we find ourselves as a wise or a foolish follower of Christ. And the parable indicates those who are ready are the ones who will enter in with Christ at His return. Are you one who is ready for the Lord's return? How prepared are you? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing He's the Son of God, and repenting and confessing Him and being baptized? Jesus says we must serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the one who will enter heaven is the one who does the will of the Father. So we have to remain obedient after baptism. Have you done these things? The bridegroom is coming, and the time to prepare is now. If you've obeyed the gospel, are you watching and praying for His return? Are you using the gospel armor? None of us want to become prepared only to find that that door is closed because I wasn't prepared enough. We don't want to hear the Lord say, "I don't know you." Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. If today is the day of His return, are you ready? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.